desire tonight is to complete chapter 12. So I want to go ahead and pray, I guess I should say, with book, Judges chapter 12. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'll give a little recap sort of where we were, in particular with the discussion on last week. And then we're going to go into this particular chapter of Judges. Father, we're grateful again to have time to come together and delve into your word. We thank you for the liberty to be able to do that. There are others in this world that you created who they have to do things of this nature when it comes to your word clandestinely and have to hide. We thank you for this privilege that we have. I believe that often we, at least I know, I take it for granted. When testing time comes, if it happens to be in our lifetime, give us the strength, the Lord, to be strong and not yielding to the Lord. I ask that you help us when we come together as a group and when we're alone to be truly led by your Holy Spirit. I ask, dear Lord, that you help us as we continue to go through your scriptures, whether it be Hebrews or Judges or another text, those words really become a part of us and help us in all aspects of our life. We thank you for how Christ came and died on the cross when he didn't have to, but he chose to please you and to be that perfect sacrifice for us. There are things that some of us are going through, we don't really understand the why. But we ask that you help us to remember you, even when we don't understand the why. I ask that you comfort us in the night when perhaps there's no one else and it's just you and us and our thoughts, and perhaps even physical pain. Help us to see Jesus and not to forget that we're more than victorious. You in a world would often want us to feel like we're stupid. I ask that you help me tonight to just be plain and clear with the scriptures, and may we find jewels that will help us to be strong and to remember your holy and righteous word as we endeavor to live for you. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, what I said was we're going through chapter 12 of the book of Judges. It, I think, is a somewhat short lesson and perhaps even self-explanatory. And last week, we were talking about the judge, Jephthah. And we were talking about how Jephthah was in conflict with the people of Ammon, or the Ammonites. And just to, I guess, to be kind of short with that, the Ammonites had caused consternation and that they wanted to claim land that God had given to them years ago, that is the Israelites. Jephthah had been chosen by his brethren after he was cast out because he was the son of a harlot. He'd been ostracized and pretty much went away because they didn't want him, and they chose him, and he let them know, like, you're choosing me now, well, what about this? And so anyway, Jephthah comes and he's victorious. And he's victorious over the Ammonites. And so as Jephthah is victorious, he had made God a vow. And here's where I kind of want to bring in portion of the dialogue or the conversation that we had on last week. I said various times on last week that I was leaning to the fact that this vow was made about whomever came out of his house first when he returned to Mizpah, he would offer to the Lord, and it says a burnt sacrifice. Dree and Tim and perhaps others were thinking that, okay, she's going to be dedicated. And I said I was leaning toward the fact that I thought she was actually given as a sacrifice. And there's scholarship that will show one or the other. Then it was brought up from Tim. If we look at Hebrews, I think it's 11th chapter and the 32nd verse, Bible says he was a righteous man, and I cannot argue with that. If I did, I think I'd be silly. So looks like if we really take it by the scriptures, then that would seem to be the way to lean. So I like the discussion. So what we're picking up tonight is coming on the heels of that, at least as it is written in the text. So Jephthah's made this vow. His daughter comes out of the house. He rents his clothes, and he's lamenting because she's going to bewail her virginity, as it says at the end of the 11th chapter, meaning that she's never going to marry one. So she's going to be dedicated. I guess if you think of how Hannah dedicated her son, he was at the temple. It's what it looks like the text would be saying. So after this, Jephthah, I'm saying his name right, Jephthah finds that there's some confusion with his brethren. So I'm going to ask Dree to read verses 1 through 15. We're in the 12th chapter. I think the crux of what we're actually going to be looking at is from verses 1 through 7, and then there's some other judges that we don't have that much information on, but we want to pull out at least some things from these first few chapters. So, Dree, if you will pick up, and I want you to read verses 1 through let's just say verses 1 through 7, and then we'll hit the other ones as we finish.
And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward, and said unto Jephthah, wherefore hast thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hand. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hand, and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up against unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, nay, then said they unto him, say now, Shibboleth. And he said, Zibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. And they took him and slew him at the passages of the Jordan. And there fell at the time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan, and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon, the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites.
Thank you. Okay, so you probably don't remember everything that she just read. The first portion of this particular text is kind of easy to follow, and then we're broken up into three more judges. Well, let's look at these first seven verses as we go on, and I guess at this point I'll give you my title. And it's sort of a strange title, but the title that I'm giving this tonight is No Room for Glory Hogs. no room for glory hogs. What I mean by that, have you ever been in a group of people, and so I want to explain this, is it feels like they're hogging all of the attention, or they're hogging all the space. It's like they just got to have it all for themselves. So no room for glory hogs. When Jephthah has defeated the Ammonites, you know, at the request of those men and given the ability to do so by God, he's now mourning what has taken place with the vow, and his daughter is now going to be set aside and not going to be able to marry. When we see that, we see something at the beginning of this 12th chapter. And it says right here, and the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward, and said unto Jephthah, wherefore pass thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thy house upon thee with fire. Like, what in the world is going on right here? You see, the Bible is full of all kinds of historical things that we need to see. Looking at how people can be absurd, people can be stupid, people can be full of just sin. And let's get back to this particular text. No room for glory hogs. These men of Ephraim, as I was studying, it was brought back to my attention how, if we let's just kind of remember some things. At the end of, I want to say it's Genesis, I believe, we see that Joseph brings his sons, and I'm going back in time a little bit. Joseph brings his sons to his father. There's Ephraim, and there's Manasseh. Manasseh's the oldest one, and he feels that he's going to be blessed. But his father puts his hand on Ephraim, and so there's a blessing that's been placed on Ephraim. And so it looks like one of the commentators will say something like this, and I think there's some truth to it. It looks like throughout some of the course of history that Ephraim felt a little, how can I say, maybe beside himself, in that he, as a tribe, I'm speaking of them as a tribe, was over much, or maybe too much. Why am I saying this? Well, this is not the only time that we see Ephraim having this type of reaction. Before we look at something, let's first of all remember that when Joshua was leading them over into the into the promised land, or Canaan, they were supposed to be going as a unity, as a family, as what God would say, this is my firstborn, this is my son. So they were going there supposed to be unified to actually drive out certain nations, certain peoples, so that God could bless them. Do we not remember that? I hope we do. We find that they fell short of doing all that God would have them to do, and then they begin to fall into degradation, doing some of the very things that Moses said, don't do this. Joshua said, don't do this, and God would raise up various judges. Yes, he would. So let's turn back for a second here to Judges the 8th chapter. In Judges the 8th chapter, we talked about one of the judges who would probably be easily remembered by us. This is the time of Gideon. When Gideon was fighting against the Midianites and he was victorious because he was following God, we see the Ephraimites come to Gideon, and they're upbraiding Gideon, and they're upset with him because you didn't call us. And, you know, we're upset about that, Gideon. They're like, what? So let's just go back and look at a few verses here, because in some senses, it's just like, this is strange. But God has it in his word. So we need to look at it. Right? Dream, since you read better than me, would you read just the first, let's say, maybe two or three verses of the 8th chapter?
And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not, when thou went to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? And their anger was abated toward him when he had said that.
Okay, that's good. Okay, so don't slow down just because we might not remember exactly what happened, and I don't want to go back and teach that, but just to try to make the connection. Gideon had been successful in going against the Midianites, and so the Midianites begin to flee. They were trying to escape. And as some of these some of these Midianites were escaping, they were headed toward, let's say, the tribe of Ephraim, their region. Now, there's the Jordan. If you are able to, at some particular point in time, look at Palestine, you're going to find that Jordan comes from, I can't remember what state is that. I want to say it's Galilee, and then I think there's another name for it, depending on the time frame it's supposed to see. Anyway, from that sea, the Jordan is a river that goes down, and it's somewhere mid-Canaan. And you've got one side that's on the east. That's where you, and if you go that way, continue, you see the Ammonites. And you have the other side. On that other side, you see a lot of Ephraim. Okay, so they're split. So when the Midianites are trying to escape, they're going back toward, let's say, westward, if you will, from the Jordan. And so what Gideon tells these Ephraimites as they're upset with him, he says, you know what? You guys were able to catch the leaders. You were able to catch the princes. So instead of Gideon getting upset with them or trying to, you know, make something of it, he says, you know what? What you guys have done, it's great. How can I compare? Gideon, in one sense, took a sort of a meek way to sort of, is the word, appease?
Yes.
To appease them. I was thinking of assuage, but I don't know if assuage is a word. But anyway, to appease them. Jephthah is not going to take such a route, or if you will, the manner in talking about them. So let's remember, this is Ephraim. Ephraim and these men with whom they're upset, they are brethren. They're upset with Jephthah. They are brethren. Now, when I give my title, No Room for Glory Hogs, if we think about how they came and approached Gideon, it's like they were looking for the glory. As we look right here, when they accost or come up and they're upset with Jephthah, it's like they're looking for the glory. And I ask myself, why would they continue to do this? So one of the commentaries that I was looking at, it gave some things, and I thought, okay, this seems plausible. So I mentioned the fact that we see that there would be a blessing on them as a tribe. Well, looks like this kind of just would prevail in some of the descendants' minds that they should have a certain amount of glory. Also, this, one of the things that was brought out, it's like after a tribe is victorious in conquering another nation and so forth, there's often what we call the spoil. And it is posited that perhaps that they even wanted some of the spoil, and so they were feigning themselves to be so upset. Let's look at how Jephthah deals with this. And as we're looking at it, you can kind of think, have you ever known someone who doesn't want to do any work? Yet it seems like when there is maybe, I don't even want to use the word accolade, but when there is a certain amount of the result, if you will, recognition, because when I say recognition, trust me, I'm not saying that Jephthah tried to get all the recognition. I'm not saying that Gideon tried to get recognition. We see that the Spirit of God was on Gideon. We see that Jephthah has been blessed by God. And so it's not that they're looking for it, but here comes someone in the so-called family of God, needing attention, needing glory, and it's uncalled for. Uncalled for. So let's go back. I'm going to read this first verse, and then we're going to kind of go through some of these verses, because this is a very interesting text. No room for glory hogs, and the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward. So what this means is they had to leave where they were, because they're on the western side of the Jordan, and they go up northern, if you will, toward Mizpah and so forth, and they have a complaint. Why didn't they stay their little tails where they were? Listen. My wife is laughing at me. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went north and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? Now, so they make this accusation, and I do say accusation because Jephthah's going to call to their attention. I like Jephthah. I'm going to make some comments about him in a few minutes. Then they say, we will huff and puff, and I'm joking. We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. These Ephraimites, they're not playing. We see a little bit of more fierceness in their character than we do with Gideon. I can't say for say why Gideon appeased them and Jephthah, I think Jephthah gives them a chance. Let's just continue on. They're telling Jephthah, you know, we're basically going to kill you. And they tell him to his face. This is something. No room for glory hogs. In an occasion where this man is mourning, I believe, because of his daughter, it would seem that his brother would come to him with a certain amount of gratitude that God used him. Let's just think about some of the things that we read in chapter 11. He was cast out because he was the son of a harlot. Mm-hmm. It didn't look like he even really complained the way it's written. I don't think he liked it, but he left. The elders went and got them themselves because it looked like they were afraid. If you remember the end of, I think, the 10th chapter, they were like, we repented, but we have no leader. Here comes an unlikely person in the minds of many of the people, and he rises to the occasion. You would think that the Ephraimites, I believe that they probably knew about some of this. Yet instead of encouraging this man, yet instead of gratitude, instead of being thankful or even consoling him with the event of his daughter, they go and they call strife. I want to interject right here. Within the body of Christ, there are times when we have brethren and we look alike. We may sound alike. We may almost talk alike. And I'm talking appearance now. I'm talking exterior. I'm talking habits or things that are ceremonial. We may look alike. But deep down inside of our hearts and minds, we're not unified. Because the Spirit of God is not in, let's say, both or all individuals. Jephthah has been used by God. And here comes a member of the family, the biological family, and is causing strife, and it need not be. It need not be. My mind just actually kind of goes to Job. When Job was in his state of mourning, and there were three men who came to him, and they did not speak the wisdom of God. And then there was a younger individual. I forgot his name. I'm so confused in their names. I don't know if it's Eliphaz. Anyway, he does. Let's go back to this text. His brother comes and says, we're going to burn your house down. In other words, we are infuriated with you. You didn't call us. Why you didn't call us? Is there, sometimes when people speak, they speak with what I used to hear in the old Western, you speak with forked tongue. In other words, your tongue is going to the left and it's going to the right. Which thing do you actually mean? Did you really want us to call? If Jethro was saying, did you really want me to call you, or do you just want some of the glory? Do you just want the spoil, or do you just want to look like you're magnanimous and wonderful? Well, how does Jethro respond to this threat? Listen at the second verse. And Jethro said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hand. Jethro said, It's not written like this, but you are lying. You are lying. I called you. You didn't show up. Now that it's all over with, here you are. Have you not ever worked with somebody like that where you had to do all the work? Sometimes it's on a job. Sometimes it's within the body of Christ of consoling people. But this people. Why is this even included? Well, because God wanted it to be there. When we deal with people, we come across instances like this. Well, let me tell you why I like Jephthah, because I said I like Jephthah. Jephthah seemed like he was the scorn of the earth. Well, Christ would seem like the scorn of the earth. You remember that? Anyway, He's ostracized. He's outcast. But he's a man of valor. The Bible says he was a man of valor. And when they came and they got Jephthah, he talked to them like he had some knowledge in him. He talked like he had some wisdom. Didn't he do it? Yes, he did. He recounted to them this history. He recounted to them, I remember how you treated me. Now look at you. Now look at you. Will you listen to me if I'm going to be the one who leads? And he speaks this history. Now this is the same man. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife. We were in dire straits. One up against these Ammonites. These people were lying, saying that this is Ireland. And I had to remind them, it's not your land. God gave us this land. So the children of Israel, he said, when I called you, I did call you. It is amazing how when people want to start something, they have all loss of memory. They have all loss of memory. How would I say that? Conveniently for the truth. We can never forget the truth so that when we speak truth to people, they can be indicted. We can speak truth so that God can be glorified. It looks like we're dealing with something with the heart of Ephraim. I say they looked alike. I say in, to a certain degree they probably had some of the same prejudices. But there is a division with these two tribes of these two people here. You didn't come. When I asked for help, you didn't come. Third verse. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hands. Wherefore then? But what? So God has given them to me. This is where we see that Jephthah is not taking the glory for himself. But who wants the glory? Ephraim wants the glory. Have you ever known somebody that just needs to be in the spotlight? Needs to be in the spotlight. Lord have mercy. When Jesus came, he didn't try to take the spotlight from his father. He did not do that. My will is to do the will of my father. I speak the words that my father gave me. That which I have seen is that which I do. In the 17th chapter, he says, Father, I have given them your words. I have given them your words. Jephthah says, God gave the Ammonites into my hands. And when I called you, you didn't have the right spirit. But you want glory now. I'm going to deal with you. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my own in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. So let me go back and say something. Before I said, why didn't the Ephraimites stay detailed where they were? Because they were a little they were further south than the Gileadites, if you will. So they go up, and so I think I made it sound like Jephthah was already over, but he crosses over the Jordan to go towards the Ammonites. He says, you all didn't come. In other words, I risked my life. When I saw the help was not coming, I risked my life. I know how to fight. Okay? Now, he says, and the Lord delivered them into my hands. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight? And he said, why are you here? What's this? You're going to burn my house. Put your money. Now, where your mouth is, listen to what it says here. I don't know how much time passed between verses 3 and 4. It seems like there may have been some time that passed. Listen to how this reads in the fourth verse. Then Jephthah, after he said this, however much time passed, then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. How many days this was? I don't know. But they're fighting. Brother, fighting against brother. One has been blessed by God, and the other one seems to seek glory, seems to just want to be full of themselves without God. Why am I saying without God? What was, it just seems like, I have known people, sometimes it just seems like they just want to start something when there's no cause. Why can't peace ensue? Why can't there be, let brotherly love continue? Lord have mercy, but this is what happens when we sometimes get full of ourselves. This is what happens when we want to be in the limelight. When we want to be in the limelight, sometimes we'll step on someone else, and it need not be. They should have been working together. They should have shown some gratitude. They should have been consoling. This is what I believe. Their brother. No, but that's not what happened. So Jephthah, he reacts. Well, I'm going back to the fourth verse. And Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim. Did you hear what happened? God it looks God is allowing this, whether this was blessed or not. I know that in Hebrews 11:30 says he was a righteous man. It says he smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives, and Ephraim among the Ephraim. We read the second portion of verse 4, ye Gileadites.
Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites.
So Ephraim mentions their brother, remember Ephraim and Manasseh, and he says basically, you guys are scum and like vagabonds. It's like you don't even belong to us. Of the tribes, it's like you are the worst. So listen at the mouth of Ephraim. They're going to, what some people call, eat crow. Everything that they said to Jephthah, they're not going to be able to back it up. There's some people right now who speak such ill things against the children of God and God's word. But one day, Jesus is going to come back. He's supposed to be represented inside of each one of us. Sometimes it's hard, but we need to have the truth on our side. Just like Jephthah had the truth on his side, he spoke to these people. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. I mean, it's going to show a certain humility. There's going to be an humbleness. You're going to see that you are Lord. At the name of Jesus, at his authority, at his power, at his kingship, at his lordship, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. These Ephraimites had too much bow. I got to make a little comparison. Because I think in some of these judges, we see glimpses of when Christ, the ultimate, the supreme judge, comes. He's going to deal with issues. He's going to deal with this world. So Jephthah deals with them for this haughtiness attitude that they had. The fifth verse, listen to how it reads. And the Gileadites, that's those who were with Jephthah, he was a Gileadite, took passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when the Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, let me go over, and the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, nay, then said he, the sixth verse, then said they unto him, say now Shibboleth. And he said, Shibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passage of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Now, you know I like this because this is like linguistics to me. So, what's going on in verses 5 and 6? Okay, so, Jephthah's now, he's gathered all his men, the Gileadites, and they're fighting against the Ephraimites, brother fighting against brother. So now, when we realize that they had crossed over, which was a little bit on the east side, because that's where Ammon was, now they're trying to flee back to where they came from. They wanted to cross back over the Jordan, be on the west side, and go southward. Does that make sense? Well, what Jephthah has done, and Jephthah's smart. Jephthah's clever. He knows how to fight. He knows history. He stands up to people. He has set guards over what they call the fords. Certain portions of rivers where you would cross over, they would call that the fords, if you will. I don't know a better word right now to say. But he had men there to say, okay, if anybody tries to escape from the Ephraimites, I want you to kill them. Now, if you notice something that I said earlier, I said they look alike. I never thought it before until I was reading it again and thinking about speaking for tonight. Jephthah says for the men that are guarding, he says, you know what, we're not going to let any of them get by. So they look so much alike that it had to be through their speaking that they could be deciphered.
Wow.
What I am saying then is that sometimes in the body of Christ, from the exterior and sometimes just from actions on the surface, we look alike. But we have to go further than that, to really be unified, to truly be the body of Christ. They were supposed to be brethren. They were never supposed to be fighting against each other. The scripture supports that. You start in Genesis and go all the way up. Look at what happened with Cain and Abel. Lord have mercy. So I say they must have looked alike. Skin color, perhaps the eyes, most of their words, their attire. Lord have mercy. But what about their heart? Well, in this particular portion, it's not necessarily a heart that's going to give them away. It's going to be the particular pronunciation of a word. So let me get back to the thought that I was saying. Jephthah had some guards placed at the Jordan, certain parts where they would cross over. So when these Ephraimites would cross over and try to go back home, his guards would say, you know what? They would ask the question, are you an Ephraimite? And if they said, no, I'm not an Ephraimite. I just need to cross over. They had a test for him. The Ephraimites, for some reason, could not pronounce the SH sound. And that's what most scholars are saying now. I wish I could really go back, but I don't know Hebrew, so I'm trusting several of the commentaries I looked at. The Ephraimites couldn't pronounce the sh sound. The S sound would be the sound that they would make. So, for instance, if I say, sometimes we hear, like, the word shake. Instead of saying shake, you might hear the word fake. Instead of hearing the word shoe, you might hear the word sue. So when the Ephraimite, if it was an Ephraimite, said, I'm not an Ephraimite lying, then the guard would say, well, say this word, shibboleth. And if they could not say shibboleth, but in I'm thinking of Spanish, sorry, if they rather said shibboleth, then that was a dead giveaway that the person was lying, and Japheth would have the person killed. Now, you might say, Gary, that's kind of harsh. Well, God allowed it, and perhaps, but what is something that we can glean from this? Sometimes, if one is heir too long, God say enough is enough. Well, Gary, I don't necessarily see that in the scripture. Well, in how we call it, not conversation, in our conversation or dialogue, maybe you could share some other thoughts. What do we see? We see in the 8th chapter of Judges where they come to Gideon. I think there was another spot, but I really wanted a little bit more time, but I didn't read some other things that I actually had thought to read. But we see that they oppose Gideon. And it was unnecessary. We see that they opposed Japheth. It was unnecessary. And now, because they wanted some of this glory, which it seems to be, there's no room for it. So God is allowing them to be, so many of them, to be slaughtered. Well, when Jesus came, the Bible says he was king, or is king of kings, Lord of lords. Herod didn't want Jesus to be king. He sought to have him killed. There's no room for Herod. He wanted all the glory for himself. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees didn't want Jesus there. They said in the 11th chapter of John, if you go back and read it, he killed Lazarus. And the people are listening to him. If we let this continue on, Rome is going to pretty much deal with us and squash us, and he's going to have the people, and he's going to have Rome too. Let's kill him. No room, no room, no room. People want all the glory for themselves. But Jesus says, I honor my Father, I glory my Father. But we had a beautiful discussion on Saturday. 17th chapter of John, Jesus says, as I think in the beginning, return unto me, and I'm not quoting it exactly right, the glory that I had with you before the foundation that I had. So there's glory. God will enable us as his people to share in the glory, but not to hog the glory. It's always for him. Isn't it something? And we're going to go on and pretty much finish the chapter out. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work, that is your life, how you think, how you respond in situation, when the truth comes out of your mouth. Much like Deuteronomy, when the children were told, the Israelites were told, the Hebrews, before they were to go into Canaan, the certain laws and all of the Torah, you are to follow. So that when you get over there, I think it's Deuteronomy 4, these people will see and say, what nation is it that has a God like this, has laws like this? And they would see it. They would see righteousness. They would see justice. And that would cause them to reflect upon themselves and understand that their laws were wicked and evil. They had the same history. They had the same history. So perhaps in their recollection of their mind, they will remember this history and understand that the God of the universe was over their little gods. Lord, have mercy. Well, he said, Gary, you keep stretching it up. Like, well, what's the purpose of going through this text if we can't see things that should help us and how we should think? Well, Jephthah has these men slaughtered because of their attitude and wanting to fight against their brethren. So, I'm coming back to these few verses here. when these men would lie in some cases and say, okay, I'm not an Ephraimite, if they couldn't say shibboleth and they pronounce it with an S, that was a dead giveaway. There is linguistics in the Bible. It's so good. I almost wanted to start talking about syllables and fricatives and all that stuff, but we're not going to do that. Sixth verse again, then they say unto them, now shibboleth, and he says syphilis, for he could not frame to pronounce it. I guess some people say, well, why is that? So let me just posit a little something. Sometimes if enough people have difficulty kind of saying something, this is very general here, then as children will grow up, they'll learn how to pronounce it as the adult. And if there is no practice for saying it, then sometimes it just becomes hard. And this is not something that is strange to people. For one of the most common ones that stands out, for many Asian people, it's hard to pronounce the R, and they'll put an L sound there. Now, they're called liquids, and they're pronounced somewhat laterally in the oral cavity of the mouth. So there are other things that are similar to that where it's hard for us to say things. Some people, if you're speaking English, it's hard for you to kind of make a R sound. Some people can, some people can't. So that's just a little bit on that. So we see that the Bible even shows us that. So the seventh verse goes on to say that Jephthah judged Israel for 6 years and then he died. One commentary said something. I was like, maybe there's something there that he might have been mourning so much over his daughter that it caused his death. I don't know. He might have died this way even if it hadn't happened such with his daughter. But it says he died after 7 years and he was buried in the city of Gilead. Now, in this last portion, it's going to go quicker than what we just did. Three judges are mentioned, and these will be referred to as minor judges because there's not much information that we have on these as we have, for instance, with Deborah, as we have, we'll see, with Samuel and so forth. So we have these judges are, I won't mention their names, Ibzan, Ellen or Elon, and
Abaddon. Hey, yeah, man. I heard you suffer roaches in here.
Yeah, only the restroom.
Okay, I'll take care of it.
Can you hear that? Can you mute? So we're going from verses 8 through verses 15. So there are three judges that are mentioned now. Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. Okay, so here we are, verse 8 through 10. And after him, that is after Jephthah was buried, and after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel, and he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years, then died. Then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. Again, not very much information on this. It's almost like a snapshot. It's okay. There's someone else who came in to lead or be there for the people of God. With this regard to the 30 sons and 30 daughters, some believe that he took care of his children, that he saw them married off. Now, I did not look up this abroad because I was thinking, okay, is this abroad just outside of Bethlehem? And he was talking about some of the other tribes. And when I read this initially, I think beyond the land, if you will, that God was giving to them, but I did not verify it. So perhaps Tim or someone can speak to that if we have conversation. But when I look at it that way, I see it negatively based on what I know, when it's like you should not marry your sons or your daughters off. What I would think about this is that since they were having such conflict with neighboring nations and so forth, it looks like they're trying to make alliances. You see that when we look at other things later on when we get to the kings, when you see that even with other nations, if you have ever read any history about them. So you may have been trying to set up alliances so there would be no conflict as they would settle in a particular region. It is believed that, I think, I forget who it was, immediately after, I think, Gideon, or it might have even been one of the other, I think, so-called minor prophets that had many sons. And the fact that you have these, let's say sons on these donkeys, if you will. Let me see, am I at the right one? I'm at 9 again. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad, and 30 daughters from abroad. So now this is the next one coming down. Just said it kind of speaks to the wealth that this particular judge had at the time. Again, maybe we can kind of discuss a little bit more the section or the wording of this abroad here later. We move in after these 7 years of speaking of Ibzan to the next judge, Elon. He is one who judges for 10 years. Listen to how it reads in verse 11 and 12. After him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried in Aijalon in the country of Zebulun. The Zebulun is one of the regions. At one point in my life, I had memorized where the regions were. I want to say, but I might be wrong, that it's kind of maybe going northward and maybe toward, I guess, slightly central and westward, but I don't remember. So you could kind of pull up maybe a map and kind of see where some of these areas are. So Ibzan, 7 years, Elon, 10 years, and now we move into the last one that this particular chapter speaks about. And this particular judge is Abdon. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Perathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30. In the King James, it says nephews, but this is believed that this is a poor translation, that it would be grandsons. Okay, and I forget what the Hebrew word is there, but he had 40 sons and 30 grandsons that rode on 70 colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. So this is where I was almost about to missay in verses 9 and so forth. These grandsons riding on these colts would often speak of sort of a wealth that it accumulated, and some would think that this means that they had a certain type of office. And I forget, again, which judge it was, but the a previous judge that I had spoke on had, I think, 30 sons, and they rode on colts, if you will. And it's kind of, I think all of the cities were named the same. And, it escapes me right now. But anyway, it's like that these sons, at least for the other judge, and perhaps in this case, Jair, would go out and somewhat maintain a certain amount of peace and order, if you will, on behalf of the Abdon. And so that's what some scholars believe right here. The fact that they would have this many cults, if you will, all would speak again of luxury and wealth, because not everyone, according to scholars, would have a cult. So as we read this last part, then we're just going to pretty much wind down, okay? So I'm going to read 13 through 15 and then pretty much get ready to close out. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel of Perathonite, judged Israel, and he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. He judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perathonite, died and was buried in Perathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. So pretty much this 12th chapter, we see the end of, let's say, the historical account of Japheth to one degree. Hebrews picks it up and says he was righteous. But we see Jephthah dealing with his brethren who didn't have the right heart. And it looks like that the glory that the Ephraimites wanted, it was squelched. There was no room for that kind of glory, and God allowed it. You can, I guess, determine, I guess, in your mind whether right or wrong, if you think it was harsh or not. But when God allows it, and these things are written for our learning, we should not, first of all, speak the glory that belongs to God. Second of all, we should not be looking to cause confusion when there's no need for it. We should be, actually, I think when Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" should have been his brother's keeper. So and then we see just a few more judges who rose to, I guess, a certain prominence, at least in leadership, as we close out this chapter. Lord willing, we will begin with a historical figure who we are probably fairly familiar with. Perhaps as the Lord allows me to, I can bring out some other things. But we'll start with Samson. I want to say it's about 3 or 4 chapters. It might be 6. I don't remember. Well, we're going to be dealing with Samson, hopefully starting on next Tuesday. So I'm going to close out after I pray, and then we'll open up for discussion if there's any. Father, we thank you again for giving us some time to go through your word on this evening. Help us to honor you so that you will be glorified and not ourselves. We thank you for letting us share in the glory, but we understand that we are like the grass that fades, and unless you give us your strength and power and direction, we just perish. We just perish. We just perish. Help us all, dear Lord, with the various things that we're going through, and if we don't understand the why, that you give us the strength and that we understand who you are and what the victory is. We don't always understand the particulars, but we want to trust you and continue living lives that are pleasing to you. We ask these things in your Son Jesus'